You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 10 of a series in the books of Judges and Ruth. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like every other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lie in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And that when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Story continues in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3 really serve as a prelude to the rest of this chapter. And of course, the character of Delilah is very famous. Whenever people think of Samson, I'm sure the name Delilah comes to mind. We've seen already in chapters 14 and 15, the first woman that Samson got tangled up with, his wife from Philistia. But this wasn't the last time, and he's been judge of Israel for 20 years. We don't know what happened during that time. But it seems certainly by the beginning of chapter 16 that Samson was living at peace with the Philistines. He'd gone along with where Israel was at in living peaceably with them and intermingling with them. And so Samson, a second time, gets involved with a Philistine woman, this time a prostitute in the city of Gaza. And the Gazites want to capture him, so they have lived presumably at relative peace with Israel during this time, afraid of Samson, but now they see an opportunity to take him, and they lay an ambush, and they wait all night and plan to kill him. But Samson lies until midnight, verse 3, and then he arises, takes hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, pulls them up, and puts them on his shoulders and carries them to the top of a hill in front of Hebron. So this is a reminder of Samson's strength. Samson's strength is not diminished, but also a reminder of his deep flaw in his character, his sexual flaw, particularly this attraction to women, to the wrong kind of women particularly, and in this case, engaging with a prostitute. It also reminds us that the Philistines are waiting and looking for an opportunity to capture Samson. But then from verse 4 onwards, we're introduced to Delilah, and it says that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, verse 4. And it seems very clear from the chapter, though, that Delilah has no love for Samson. Delilah's love is for money. And so this offer from the lords of the Philistines, that each of them will give her 1,100 pieces of silver. She'll become a rich woman if she seduces Samson, finds out his strength, and allows them to overpower him. Of course, Samson has been deceived by a woman before. The woman who he married was able to get the secret of his riddle from him, and so use it against him, or allow the Philistines to use it against him. And perhaps because of that he's wary, or perhaps because he still has some kind of respect for the vow that he was taken on his behalf to be a Nazarite throughout his life. When Delilah tries to find out, he refuses to tell her, or even he goes beyond that, he lies, he tells her a lie. And it seems that Samson's playing games with her, of course. The first lie that he tells, he says, 7 fresh bowstrings will do the job. And so Delilah is the one who ties him, and the men are lying in ambush, but he snaps the bowstrings. Now, whether Samson realizes at this point that the men are there, we don't hear that he sees them. So perhaps it seems to him as if this is just a game that Delilah is playing with him. But he carries on the relationship with Delilah, so a second time, and Delilah uses emotional blackmail, verse 10, you've mocked me, you've told me lies, tell me how you may be bound. And he says if they bind with new ropes, then he'll become weak like any other man. And again, Delilah tries it, calls out that the Philistines are upon him, but he snaps the ropes off his arms like a thread. And then the third time, again, she weaves his hair. He tells her to do that to the loom, the weaving loom. And so she does that and makes them tight with the pin. And he wakes up and pulls away the pin and the loom and the web. Three times Samson lies to her. Three times Delilah is foiled. And then the fourth time, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? So Samson has said that he loves this woman. He's given her power over himself. And she's able to manipulate him and to press him hard day after day, verse 16, to nag him. And his soul is vexed to death at her nagging. And eventually he spills the beans. He tells her the truth. Or at least he tells her that his strength is because God has set him apart, or he has been set apart to be a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb. But in saying that if his head is shaved, then he'll lose his strength, this raises a question, because we know what happens, of course. Delilah gets his head shaved. She allows him to sleep on her knees. And then a man comes and shaves his head, the seven locks of hair. And she begins to torment him and his strength leaves him. But when Samson is aroused then by the cry, "The Philistines are upon you," he says, "I'll go out and shake myself free." But he presumably knows that his hair has gone. How could he not miss his long locks of hair? But he doesn't know, the end of verse 20, that the Lord has left him. And so Samson, it seems, didn't believe that there was some magical connection between his long hair and his strength. But he did know that his strength was a gift from God. It was something that God had given because of this vow that had been made that he would be a Nazarite from the womb. Perhaps because he knows he didn't consent to having his hair cut, or he didn't do it himself, he assumes that that will not have invalidated his vow, and perhaps it wouldn't have done. But now, rather than Samson playing a trick, if you like, on Delilah, it's God who plays a trick on Samson. And the previous story of Samson and his wife in chapters 14 and 15, we saw there, if you remember, if you've listened to that episode, we saw that there's a repeated motif of people who are ignorant of things, who don't know things, who don't realize things. Well, now it's Samson who doesn't know, who doesn't realize that God has actually left him, has abandoned him. The Lord is in control of the situation. The Lord is moving the story forward and moving the story of Samson towards its conclusion. And so the Philistines come, they seize him, they gouge at his eyes, they bring him down to Gaza, they bind him, and they put him as a slave grinding the mill in the prison. But then verse 22 says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." That's a sign, isn't it, of hope. Again, it's not that Samson's strength is magically connected with his hair, but it's a little clue, isn't it? A little hint. It's the cliffhanger moment at the end of this episode. As you say, there's hope for the future. There's a new beginning. There's a regrowth of his hair. Let's read the rest of the story then from verse 23 of Judges chapter 16. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years." There's a lot of irony in the story of Samson. Samson is the low point of the judges, and yet in another sense, as we'll see, he's the high point of the figurative nature of the book of Judges, as it sets a pattern for a saviour for God's people. Samson, certainly, in his own way, is a saviour for God's people. But it's here in the moment of his death that he has his greatest victory. And he has that victory because in this moment of weakness and humiliation, he turns to God. before this, we've seen the parents of Samson being aware of his special birth and his special coming in chapter 13. We've seen Samson energized by the Spirit of God. We've heard him talk to Delilah about God and about the Nazarite vow to God. But here Samson prays to God himself. And the dialogue, the words that are spoken in this section that we've read are significant, because look what the Philistines say. They say, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And the people join and praise their God, saying, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand." They believe that Dagon, their god, has delivered Samson, who has ravaged their land, into their hand. But God, of course, is about to turn the tables. The Lord God, Yahweh, the true God, the God of Israel, is about to turn the tables. Because where they think that their god has delivered their enemy into their hands, God, Yahweh, is about to deliver them into the hands of their enemy, Samson. They bring Samson out to offer entertainment, doesn't specify what kind, maybe having to dance or pose or just be mocked, we don't know. But Samson, eyeless, remember, sightless, comes out and they put him between the pillars. And Samson asks the young man to let him feel the pillars so that he can lean against them. So this young man is who's leading him along. It's a tragic sort of figure, this man who has been so mighty, has been so strong, being led by a young lad, helpless, powerless, still weak. His hair is grown back. Of course, the Philistines must have been able to see that, but they must assume that because the vow had been broken, then his strength was broken and his strength would not return. We're told that the house is full of people. There are another 3,000 men and women on the roof, and the lords of the Philistines are there, the great and the mighty amongst the Philistines. What Samson calls to Yahweh, verse 28. He says, "Lord, please remember me and strengthen me only this once, that I may be avenged on the Philistines." Even here, Samson's prayer is for strength, but strength to have personal vengeance. It's not strength to act for the glory of God or for the good of the nation of Israel or for anybody other than his own bruised ego, his own pride. And there's a question mark. It doesn't specifically say that Samson's strength came back to him. And whereas earlier on in chapter 14, it talked about the Spirit of God energizing and empowering Samson, it doesn't say here that the Spirit of God empowers him at all. Samson says, "Let me die with the Philistines," and then he bows with his strength. It doesn't say with God's strength. It doesn't say with the power of the Spirit. It doesn't say that his supernatural strength, if you like, had come back to him. It may be that this was a poorly built temple, or that those pillars were already under strain because of the weight of the 3,000 people on the roof. We don't know. It could be that this is a purely human feat. Or it may be that God gave him that strength, but certainly in that moment of his death, in weakness, he has victory. He dies, and in his death, he kills more people than he had killed during his lifetime. His greatest victory in the moment of his death. And his family take him and bury him. Now, I said Samson is the low point of the story in many ways. An immoral man, a man with a lust issue, given over to Philistine women, a man who can't keep his secrets to himself, whether it's his riddle or whether it's his vow, a man who ends up a slave and blind and led around by a boy, a young man, a man who dies in an act of vengeance, but one that God nevertheless uses to deliver his people. So the low point of the story, and yet God uses this man in a mighty way. That tells us something significant about God, that God can use all sorts of people, even people whose character is deeply flawed. And that tells us something about the greatness of God, but it also tells us that we ought to be very careful before we set people on a pedestal simply because they have a ministry that looks impressive or because they are highly gifted. Samson was highly gifted, but deeply flawed. And we need to prioritize character over gifting. But Samson, as I've said earlier in this episode, also becomes the supreme example of the Savior. All of the other judges had conquered through strength of one sort or another, skill or left-handedness, secrets or ability to lead the people, or in Gideon's case, just kind of stumbling through. But again, even there, a moment of weakness with the small numbers of troops, but yet he himself survives, and all of them survive their victories. But Samson dies in victory. Samson, the one judge, the 12th judge, the last one in the book, the one whose birth was foretold and foreseen, and is the one who dies to bring victory. And in this, we can't read this from the perspective, from a Christian perspective, living after Jesus, without seeing a pattern here, another son whose birth was foretold, another son who would die to bring victory, one whose life in its beginning and in its end is in some sense like Samson's, but who in every other respect in between is unlike this man Samson. One who didn't give in to any temptations, one who was without sin. Samson tempted three times by Delilah before he gives in the fourth time. Jesus tempted three times by Satan in the desert, and yet remaining faithful in every moment to God. Samson, who only prays once in this story and prays a prayer of vengeance, and Jesus, who prays constantly to his Father until that night in the garden when he was betrayed and arrested, as he prays, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Samson, who sees his death as pointless, "Let me die with the Philistines." Jesus, who lays down his life as a ransom for many to rescue his people. Not an act of vengeance, but an act of victory, an act of sacrifice. Jesus, of course, who has a great victory in his death, but who rises again from the dead to live forever and to continue as judge, ruler, king over his people, not judging them for 20 years, but judging them, leading them, ruling over them for 20 centuries so far and eternally. Samson's a challenge to say, where is our victory? Not in our giftedness, but in our faithfulness to God, in listening to him, being obedient to him, and in character that is godly. Samson, a terrible, tragic figure, but Samson, the ultimate reminder that we need a better Savior, a greater Savior, and that Savior is none other than Jesus Christ.